So, Hare Krishna. This is Dhanadhara Swami. Greetings from Washington, D.C. I'm giving class now at the home of one of our faithful Sangha members, Henry. And it's been quite a wonderful weekend. Also living here is Bhakti Charu Swami and Garuda. A lot of wonderful Sangha and discussions in Krishna consciousness. I'm going to ask Ruti to just do a favor for me, to mark what verses I spoke and then send them to me beforehand, because I'm giving so many classes now and that I forget where I'm up to. Especially it's confusing with this Bhagavatam thing, because I'm also teaching it, you know, verse by verse every day in Vrindavan. I'm also doing it at the Bhakti Center. So I get lost of where I am. So I'm just going to start at my favorite verse in the chapter. And then from now on, we'll keep up. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 11. Tadbhag visargo janatagna viplavo yasmin pati shlokam abharavatyavi namanyanam tatsya yason kitaniyat shrimbanti gayanti Gayanti, Grinanti, Sadhava. On the other hand, that literature which is full of the transcendental glories of the name, form, pastimes, etc., the unlimited Supreme Lord, is a different creation, full of words directed toward bringing about a revolution in the pious lives of this world's misdirected civilization. Its transcendental literatures, even though imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. Omigana timarandasya yananjana shalakaya taksurumutam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha vichaitanya mano bhushtam Tapitam yena bhutale jayam rupa vidamayam vidati sapadantikam pancha kalpa tarujyascha vipashindu vayedaca patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vibhadha, Vivaka de Gaur Bhaktavinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So as I mentioned, greetings from Washington, D.C. I'm here for a few days, and I gave what's called a Bhagavad Gita Master's class yesterday with Hari Kirtan, and it was very interesting experiment. You know those, what?
Yeah,
yeah, they're probably in there. You know, yeah, just give me that. One second, I have to get something. Yeah, and then tomorrow, what is it called, Henry? The homily?
Yes.
I'm giving the homily at the St. Albans School Chapel. That's 500 of the, some of the top students. You know, and a very prestigious school, which, in a sense, that it's a good opportunity to share Krishna consciousness with some eager people to hear. I'm pretty excited about that. That's a great challenge because I have 10 minutes. Make a good message, and maybe keep some of the religion classes at school. I did that 2 years ago, and It's wonderful. I do feel Prabhupada would be pleased when his disciples are accepted, you know, in such important institutions as bona fide spiritual representatives. I mean, I think former vice president of the United States that went to that school, and so many types of people like that. And also Henry. And Allegra's father, right? Who may be hearing on this Sangha, so I'll do that tomorrow. But before I begin this, which is a very important verse, I'd like to speak a little bit about the class, because sometimes I like to share. And it was kind of a challenge, because, you know, there's a group of people, they're not that conversant with Bhagavad Gita, and you've got to share the essence with them in 4 hours and keep their attention. And it is kind of a challenge. And as the French author Pascal said, I repeat this many times, it would have been shorter, but I didn't have enough time to speak. Which means to really get something substantial in a terse way. You know, it takes a long, if you're right, you know, then the edited version is much shorter. It's much more effective. It really takes a lot of depth of thought. And, you know, kind of, I had to do it a little bit on the run, although I've studied Bhagavad Gita, I know what kind of questions that I was supposed to answer. But I came up with a summary, something like this, and this is even more a challenge, because what I did in 4 hours, I'm going to try to do in 5 minutes now. So basically, I first started with the relevance of Bhagavad Gita. And I explained the relevance of Bhagavad Gita is that it's knowledge, and the purpose of all knowledge is to get happiness and reduce distress. That's the purpose of all knowledge. I described, no one would, what if you thought of self-realization was that you'd be depressed? There's some inherent conception that you don't search for happiness, but happiness is the symptom of being situated in the proper way. So that really is our goal. Our goal is not the happiness, but our goal is to be situated in the proper way. And really, that is happiness, if you think of it. That's actually what happiness is, not pleasure that's improper. And pleasure that's improper doesn't give happiness. And therefore, I quoted this saying that I read someplace, I don't know where the reference is, that pleasure is the happiness of a madman. And happiness is the pleasure of the sage. But happiness entails something with the consciousness being flourishing. And that doesn't happen unless you're rightly situated. It's a very interesting concept, the relationship between happiness and being the right thing or something like that. And Dharmasya Sukhasya, the first thing I think is Hita Bidesh. You know, like this, Henry. You know, Dharma leads to auspiciousness, even though it's great sacrifice. Anyway, that's the basic concept, and that's what knowledge is. And then I went to a description of the concept of knowledge in terms of the Vedas, of knowledge being eternally existing, not something that's discovered, it's something that's accessed. And that it's such an important component of human civilization, which is why I try to do this service of sharing the Sangha and why Sangha members are appreciating it. Because they realize that right knowledge is connected with changing their consciousness and making their life better. So they appreciate it. And what I'm finding, too, wherever I go, I don't say, you know, people I don't even know come and say, I've listened to the podcast. People want presentations of philosophy and ideas that are relevant to them or understandable to them. And what an important service to society. I always felt this, that a proper institution, temple, unit, family unit, you know, there has to be an element of wisdom and dissemination of knowledge. Otherwise, what's the use if you have a family that's economically successful but there's no good education? Or a temple that may make thousands of life members, but there's no good Arikata. So this is such an essential element. And therefore, there's an editor of the Vedas, Vyasadeva, and I told the story. So where is the Gita? The Gita is a reflection of that knowledge by the saintly editor, Vyasadeva, who takes the four Vedas, puts it in one, and then illustrates it in story form. And with the purpose of this intriguing story, drawing people's attention. It's such a brilliant thing. You have the fratricidal war, and the war is about to begin, and everybody is focused there. Prabhupada said this is Krishna's compassion. Everyone is focused there, and when they're focused there, then what happens is that everyone's, what's going to happen? It's the war. It's the fight. I would tell you, I don't know if it's something that happens now, but when I was growing up, when everybody was running across the beach, you know, you'd watch it, you know. Fight. Everyone wants to see the fight. So that's what happens in the Mahabharata. Fight. And imagine if you get there, about to get a fight, and then one guy kind of like drops his head and says, I can't fight. You know, and then he starts speaking philosophy, why it's not good, and then his friend is egging him on. whatever it is. What a terrible analogy. But some, you know, it's good. Everything he says is okay. So then from that I presented, what is the Bhagavad Gita solution to happiness? And I presented that the Bhagavad Gita is presenting yoga, different yogas, and the idea is, the purpose is that if you want to be happy, I explained that consciousness, we are consciousness which reaches its fruition in love. And love is the ultimate surrender. It's not the bayonet in the back surrender. It's the willing surrender to serve something that is worthy of that service, to give yourself to that. And I explain how giving yourself to God is the ultimate surrender, because giving yourself to God means to give yourself to everything. Because God is inclusive of everything. It's giving yourself to everything fully. That's why if you have this conception of religion that, you know, I only like, you know, Christians but not Muslims, and Muslims but not Jews, but Hindus but not Jews, then that's so limited, because you're loving only part of God. The real philosophy is that everything is part of God, right? And of course, you can love in different ways. Love may be a staying away from something too, for their benefit. Anyway, I presented this, and I presented that, and therefore I presented the whole philosophy of Gita is the philosophy of moving out of the center and how to do it according to your karma, according to your situation. And what the ultimate recommendation that you really want happiness, you really want your heart filled with love to the greatest degree, you should surrender fully to Krishna, who is God. And even though people may not 100% agree with the who is God, but the concept I found was so amenable and attractive to people. Hey, Alex, you saw that. You were sitting in the corner there. You had a little purview of the audience, right? I'm also watching. You could say, yes, it strikes a chord that happiness is selflessness and the highest selflessness is love. And the highest selflessness is love when it's extended to the greatest degree. Plus, what is it? Tvasmin parama prema rup. The parama, for the form of the greatest love is to God, which is inclusive of everything. And then presented classical hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is, I think, the method of understanding scripture. The method of understanding scripture. And to actually see, because there's apparently so many different ideas presented in different books, but really what is that theme? The idea which connects everything. And in the Gita, it's the surrender to Krishna. And there are six categories of analysis. One, what are the opening and closing statements? What are the things that are repeated the most times? What are the glorifications? What are the extraordinary claims? What are what? That's another thing. What are the results? And what are logical conclusions that are given? And I gave five or six verses from each thing showing that. That is the culmination. And the highest love is close love, is intimate love, which requires that the object of love. Henry, wonderful. When he goes out of the room, I'm going to embarrass him a little bit. Henry is the best host. Everything is perfect. That's all I can say. And he's completely focused on just serving the others in the house. And he has two things. He has the intention, and he actually knows how to do it. So it's great. And the highest love is spontaneous love. So he even presented that to the people. And what the concept of Krishna is, it's the personality of Godhead. So the personality of God is your friend, and friends are equal. It's your child, and a child is superior. It's your lover, and lovers are very close. They're not distant. The highest conception is Krishna. Surrender to Krishna. Remember me. Think of me. Give your life to me. So it was so, you know, and I did it with Hari Kirtan, and I, you know, different styles and see how they mix. You know, I am very demanding on myself for philosophical precision. For philosophical precision and continuity of presentation. And Hari Kirtan's very good at that, too. But more he's into the interactive nature. So it was interesting. What happened is that he kind of emceed it and put in film clips of Yoda, of Legend of Bagger Vance, Monty Python. Which is great. He put in all the things that just came out after I joined when I was in my most... Now I kind of felt when I saw that Yoda presentation, I felt that it's my service now to watch Star Wars. Well, it's my service now somehow. I was really in a vacuum there. Believe it or not, I've never seen Star Wars. 50% of my life is wasted. But interactive things and things like that. But I could see that, you know, it awakened the people, it kept them engaged. And it was very easy for me. And when I grew up, and you have to be my age to know this, there was a television show called Home Run Derby. And Home Run Derby is they get these baseball players, and the pitcher would have to lob it in a way, not to get it by the batter, but to, you know, to put it in the maximum way so he can knock it out of the park. And whoever hit the most home runs won Home Run Derby. What? It still goes on. Well, so it was like Home Run Derby. Hari Kirtan was just lobbing in the questions for me, and I'm supposed to knock him out of the park. But it was interesting too, and I'm here with Garuda, and I got to spend time with him discussing philosophy. And, you know, one thing that was always difficult to understand is really the distinction between Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman. Now, one misconception people think that they're separate manifestations. They're not. It's one absolute reality, and you see it in different ways according to your approach and your perspective. But the Paramatma, you know, it's not personal. Is it impersonal? Is it personal? What does impersonal mean? So I discussed with him, and he gave this very interesting derivative of Ishvara, which I think was brilliant, which we were able to share with the people that were coming. And I have to say, the audience was first class. In terms of educated people who were good character and kind of had a depth and penetration of understanding and wanted to understand deeply, it was a great audience. So Ishvara means, he gave two words, Ishvara. Vara means circumference. So he said the circumference is Brahma. In other words, the circumference means what's contained within is everything. So what's contained within Brahman is everything. And Isha means the center or the ruler of the circumference. So Ishva is the ruler of the world. Brahman is the world. Isha is the ruler of the world. Of course, if you see through Brahman, you'll see Isha. But that concept, the pure concept of Advayam Gyan, consciousness, which is inclusive, is Brahman. And Isha is one who rules that circumference. The center, everything is connected to the center and the circumference. And in between is Paramatma, meaning how Ishva manifests within that world. It's not exactly personal because it's everywhere, but it gives you access to the personal, and the personal has access to you. As a ruler is staying in the White House, but he's everywhere. Yeah, you have access to him through different agencies, and he has access to you through different agencies. Beautiful philosophical concept. Help one understand the distinctions between those. Now, getting to this story, and I'm saying, I request Rati to just give me a heads up so I can go verse by verse. And I'm very happy to do this on Sundays now. But we have, of course, the story of Vyasa. And it's the history of the Bhagavatam, and really, in the book of the Bhagavatam, it begins at Naimisharanya, where the sages are trying to counteract the influence of Kali Yuga by performing sacrifice. And the guru is Sita, and they request him how to do that. They ask him six questions, and the last question is, now that Krishna has left the planet with knowledge and religion, where will it be maintained? And he's the answer to the Bhagavad Gita. So Shanakarishi is excited to hear that he's going to hear the Bhagavad Gita. He heard something about Bhagavad Gita. And he requests, Sutta, to please tell me about the participants in the Bhagavad Gita, which are three, Vyas, Sukadeva, his son, and Maharaj Prickett, his student. So now we're on the set. Shonak is answering the question. Sutta is answering the question from Shonaka. How did tell the story about how Vyas became inspired to write this book? And we know that his service as the editor of the Vedas is to make the Vedas accessible to the people of today. We know that he made an effort, and although it was a noble effort, which included the Vedanta Sutra, the Mahabharata, and the four Vedas, he was despondent. Despondency means that something is wrong. So he's questioning, you know, what did I do wrong? And it's a very interesting concept. He goes into his heart, and he's listening very carefully, and it seems to be saying, I haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. You know, basically that's the goal, is to develop love for God. So it's like this 10 steps. The 9 are great if you could do the 10th. But if you can't get to the 10th, then all the other steps are useless. So basically what happened is he made a process, a step-by-step process to become purified. But that process was not suitable to bring people to the goal, and therefore the process itself became useless. He was feeling something. I haven't sufficiently got to the essence. And the essence is our nature. The essence is our nature. We are consciousness. We're meant for love. We're meant to love for God. And until we get to that point, we're not going to be in harmony with ourselves. And there's always going to be some dissatisfaction letting us know you've not yet completed. You've not yet achieved. You have to go further. So he went in, he thought that, but because the mind, the voice of the mind and the voice of God, unless you're completely purified, unless you really stop the mind completely, it's often difficult to ascertain the difference between the two. And if you're sincere, that problem is solved by Guru, that Krishna comes externally and reveals to us and lets us know very clearly. So then his guru comes and says, it's true, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. And now we're in the section where he's going to talk about the potency of that literature and how purifying it is to bring you to realization of the self. Because we're part of God, we're meant for God's love. There's nothing quicker than direct glorification of the personality of Godhead that helps us to awaken our true self as his servant. Because it's just a question of being attracted to what we are. That's self-realization. We have to be attracted to what we are. The reason we're in this world is because we're not attracted to what we are. It's just simply getting us allured and attracted to that. And therefore, in our spiritual lives, we cannot minimize the direct hearing of Krishna's pastimes, the direct hearing of Hari Katha, direct hearing about inspiration for our eternal relationship with Krishna. We cannot minimize that. We cannot stress that enough. But this is that's why in the Bhakti Center I helped to inaugurate a Sunday program based on the Bhagavatam. This is so essential. What's the building for? What's the building for? It's to help people, and what's the best welfare? It's to awaken people, love in their hearts, and give them the method and process to do that. Give them the understanding of it. Let them see the result of it. So here, he's directly mentioning the power of directly hearing about Krishna. On the other hand, as opposed to the previous verse, which described literature which did not glorify God, is likened unto a place of pilgrimage for the crows. All this internet triviality and all this stuff which is not directed towards the soul, either directly or indirectly. It's not high class. It's not high class. Kadvag, and what's going to make the point here is, what is high class is not the sophistication or even the accuracy of the presentation on the literal or cultural, literary platform, although the Bhagavatam is, it's what the subject matter is and whether or not it's understood, whether or not there's grammatical mistakes. What are you saying? That this, it's the message, and if somehow it's communicated, then it's accepted. By who? Sadhava. By those who are purified men, who are honest, they accept that. That this is great. That this is great. And I always remarked that, and then about 20, 30 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, Godbrother Jagadish, at that time Maharaj, who was one of the first people to really study Prabhupada's book scrutinizingly and so thoroughly. He was one of the first persons. And he saw this verse, and he said that it can well be argued that this verse is actually predicting the appearance of Srila Prabhupada. Because it says, Tadvag Visargo, Tadvag, this work, Visargo, creation. Janatagna Viplavo, this would be kind of a different creation. Why? Janatagna, and the sinful people, Viplavo, it will cause a revolution. Yasmin, Priti Shlokam, even though each and every Shlokam, Abadabhadyapi, are imperfectly composed. So the idea was, whenever before was this book caused a revolution in the hearts of the impious people? I can see it. Prabhupada's teachings are really creating a revolution. The amount of people now that are walking in the door, it's so lively. I couldn't have imagined 10 years ago that now people are paying money to come hear me speak. We couldn't get people to come for free 10 years ago. People are paying money to hear me speak. About what? About God, about Krishna. As the Swayam Bhagavan. The Prabhupada, and perfectly composed. His Prabhupada translated into the English, his second language, so that it was not literally perfect. So we're going to go over the purport. It is a qualification of the great thinkers to pick up the best, even from the worst. It is said that the intelligent man should pick up nectar from a stock of poison, should accept gold even from a filthy place, should accept a good and qualified wife even from an obscure family, and should accept a good lesson even from a man or a teacher who comes from the untouchables. These are some of the ethical instructions for everyone in every place without exceptions. The point's going to be made. What's important is not the presentation, but the substance of it. It's a filthy place. What's important is there's gold. The obscure family, what's important is that there's a good wife. And he's untouchable. He's Vana Sankarma. What's important is the message that he gives. The simile in a book, what's not important is the perfection of the grammar. But whether or not the message is substantial, and whether or not that message can sufficiently get across. But the saint is far above the level of an ordinary man. He is always absorbed in glorifying the Supreme Lord, because by broadcasting the holy name and fame of the Supreme Lord, the polluted atmosphere of the world will change. And as a result of propagating the transcendental literatures like Srimad Bhagavatam, people will become sane in their transactions. So this is a saint. He teaches this. And then people become normal. The other breeds what? Surrendered to gods. And that includes so many ethical and proper instructions. Although that's not the absolute principle, but it also correlates. And Prabhupada's going to give an example of how polluted the atmosphere is. While preparing this commentation on this particular stanza of Srimad Bhagavatam, we have a crisis before us. Our neighboring friend China has attacked the border of India with a militaristic spirit. We have practically no business in the political field, yet we see that previously there were both China and India, and they both lived peacefully for centuries without ill feeling. The reason is that they lived those days in an atmosphere of God consciousness. And every country over the surface of the world was God-fearing, pure-hearted, and simple, and there's no question of political diplomacy. There is no cause of quarrel between two countries, China and India, over land which is not very suitable for habitation. And certainly there is no cause for fighting on this issue. But due to the age of quarrel, Kali, which we have discussed, there's always a chance of quarrel on slight provocation. This is due not to the issue in question, but to the polluted atmosphere of this age. Systematically, there's propaganda for a section of people to stop glorification of the name and fame of the Supreme Lord. So he's saying this is the problem. Why are people fighting? Why are there so many quarrels? Because the right ideas and messages have not been communicated to the people. That's why. And even spiritual messages, if they're communicated poorly, they can make things worse. Therefore, there is a great need of disseminating the message of Srimad Bhagavatam all over the world. It is the duty of every responsible Indian to broadcast the transcendental message of Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the world to do all the supermost good as well as to bring about the desired peace in the world. Because India has failed in her duty by neglecting this responsible work, there is so much quarrel and trouble over the world. Because why? People don't have the proper knowledge. And without knowledge, you can't know what to do. And you're not going to act dharmically. And you're not going to be inspired to be selfless. We are confident that if the transcendental message of Srimad Bhagavatam is received only by the leading men of the world, certainly there will be a change of heart. Naturally, people in general will follow them. The mass of people in general are tools in the hands of the modern politicians and leaders of the people. There is a change of heart of the leaders only. Certainly, there will be radical atmosphere of the world. Radical change in the atmosphere. Also, Prabhupada said, this knowledge should be given to the leaders. And if we can change the leaders, this is his compassion now. Prabhupada has realized the potency of transcendental knowledge. We know that our honest attempt to present this great literature conveying transcendental messages, reviving the God consciousness of the people in the world in general, and re-spiritualizing the world atmosphere is fraught with many difficulties. He's saying he's realizing it because I'm translating in English. There's so many mistakes. Our presenting this matter in adequate language, especially a foreign language, will certainly fail. And there will be so many literary discrepancies despite our honest attempt to present them in the proper way. But we are sure that with all our faults in this connection, the seriousness of the subject matter will be taken into consideration. And the leaders of society will still accept this due to it being an honest attempt to glorify the Almighty Lord. He said, it's a serious subject. People, Prabhupada is saying, people should hear this. They will accept it. Even with all frailties. When there's fire in a house, the inmates of the house go out to get help from the neighbors who may be foreigners. And without knowing the language, the victims of the fire express themselves, and the neighbors understand the need, even though not express the same language. So that's a very obvious point, because it says even though imperfectly composed. It gave an example. They may not even know the language, but their sincerity to communicate is the most important thing. The same spirit of cooperation is needed to broadcast this transcendental message of the Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the polluted atmosphere of the world. After all, it is a technical science of spiritual values, and thus we are concerned with the techniques and not the language. The techniques of this great literature understood by the people, there will be success. We'll just finish the purport. When there are too many materialistic activities by the people in general all over the world, there is no wonder that a person or nation attacks another person or nation on slight provocation. This is the rule of this age of Kali or quarrel. The atmosphere is already polluted with corruption of all description, and everyone knows it well. There are so many unwanted literatures full of materialistic ideas of sense gratification. In many countries, there are bodies appointed by the state to detract and censor obscene literature. This means that neither the government nor the responsible leaders of the public want such literature. Yet it is in the marketplace because the people want it to sense gratification. People in general want to read. That is a natural instinct. But because their minds are polluted, they want such literatures. Under this circumstance, transcendental literature like Srimad Bhagavatam will not only diminish the activities of the corrupt mind, the people in general, but also will supply food for their hankering after reading some interesting literature. In the beginning, they may not like it because one suffers from jaundice, is reluctant to take sugar candy. But we should know that sugar candy is the only remedy for jaundice. Similarly, let there be systematic propaganda for popularizing reading of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, which will act like a sugar candy for the jaundice-like condition of sense gratification. When men have a taste for this literature, the other literatures are catering to poison to society will then automatically secede. Be assured, therefore, that everyone in society, human society, will welcome Srimad Bhagavatam, even though it is now presented with so many faults, for as recommended by Sri Narada, who has very kindly appeared in this chapter. So are there any questions? Oh, I have to unbutton something here. Would anyone like to ask any questions? Okay, would anyone like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Wow. Kalachandi. Shatanjali. Wonderful
I
to hear from you.
Everyone there.
I know. I love everyone in the Sangha and everyone here. It's so great to be with Henry. Yeah, and the others also. And Henry is just running up and down the stairs constantly from one room to another, making sure that all the Vaishnavas are satisfied, everything's in place. So it's really wonderful. It's wonderful to be here, but to be here with all those people is great.
Totally.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
Hi, Bo.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Gail, Hare Krishna. I got your little letter. I haven't had time to study it yet. But I should today or tomorrow.
Okay.
I'll be able to answer it, yes.
Can I remember you were saying that the six ways in which to understand, I think, the theme of a work.
It's from Karma Mamamsa describes hermeneutics. Yes.
Yeah, yes. I think I was missing two of them. One was glorifications.
Okay, I'll give them again. Opening and closing statements are very important indicators of what the theme is.
Uh huh.
What is repeated the most? Is an
yes.
important indication of what the theme is. Extraordinary claims. It is, you know, you chant once and you know all your sins. That's
uh-huh.
an important indication of the theme. Glorification. You know, just out and outright glorification, not necessarily making extraordinary claims, but just glorifying that subject. Then there's logical arguments. Sometimes they give logical arguments for it. What did I leave out, Alex?
Logical arguments for why?
Logical arguments about the theme, that this is the best because. Surrender and
mm-hmm.
Open and closing statements, repetition, glorification, extraordinary claims. Oh, the results. Showing the results of that. What they describe, the results of a path that they describe as important. And finally, logical arguments about it. So
okay.
I had a whole list, like classical hermeneutics, why this point of surrender to Krishna is the theme.
Okay. So results of attaining that is one of them.
Yes.
Result.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you. Anybody else besides Gail want to say hello? Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Vajrada Devadasi.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. I enjoyed the program at your house. I didn't get to spend so much time with you because you were running around as the host. But I'll have to come over some other time. Okay. Anybody
Thank
else
you,
like to say hello?
Okay,
so, Mother Indrani, I'm going to try to call you today about
right.
about 1 o'clock. Okay.
Wonderful. I'll look for it.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else?
Lovely.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you all. Much.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, obeisances, Kanan and Shri. For enjoying your class. Thank you.